First Corinthians chapter 2. Last week we skipped over, really, kind of skipped over the contents of chapter number 2 and went to the first few verses of chapter number 3, and I wasn't real certain if I would come back to chapter number 2 or not, because the content that's found there is really the same as that of the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Matter of fact, I intend to write this heading over chapter number 2 and perhaps even that last portion of chapter number 1, and that heading is, the success of the gospel is not dependent upon human wisdom. You know, one of the things that you can do as you begin to study and understand the Bible, because a lot of times it can be difficult to understand the details of every single verse. I've often thought, as a matter of fact, when I start a new website, my Wisdom Cries website, I'm going to start it very simple, you know, with first putting out there the books of the Bible and their themes, their key verses, and then outline the books. Outline each chapter, and then, you know, you begin to discover and understand the details of each verse and then each word. And I think that that's probably how we progress, many of us, in our walk with the Lord and our knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Try to get the overall themes, get a grasp of those before we then kind of grasp the detail of every particular verse. And so I'd encourage you, if you read through chapter number 2 and you think, I just can't make any sense of this, you know, just keep reading it and reading it. And, you know, you even read what someone else perhaps has to say about it and then come up with the main theme or idea, because that will then help you to understand the details of every single passage, every phrase, and every word. But again, if I was to put a heading over the last half of chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, all the way through chapter 2, it would be the success of the gospel is not dependent upon human wisdom. And I think it's important to understand those kind of concepts, you know, because often in passing, you know, I reference how important it is that we not over-magnify the role of man, the role of the church in winning the lost. We sow the seed. We water the seed. But if someone is to get saved, it is going to have to be a work of God. Someone does not get saved through our manipulation, through our oratory abilities, through any talents of our own. If that was the case, then that person's salvation would stand in the power of our ability. And chapter 2 and verse 5 is very clear that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we'll talk about what that verse means here in a little bit. So again, understand that simple theme, if you will. The success of the gospel is not dependent upon human wisdom. Rather, it's dependent upon the power of God and the working of the Holy Ghost. There is a human element involved in every person that gets saved. Some would say, well, what about, you know, Saul of Tarsus? There was no human element there. There most certainly was. It may not be as evident in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus because there was no man on that road as he traveled to Damascus. But he had been present at the preaching and the stoning of Stephen, and undoubtedly that had an impact upon him, because in the very next chapter of the Bible we see him converted. And in each of the conversions there, Acts 8, 9, and 10, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius, there was always a human element. Philip, Stephen, and Peter. So we don't say that there's no human involvement in a soul being saved. No, there's human involvement. That is the human presenting plainly the gospel message. And that gospel message is Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel message, and the power is in the gospel message. The power is in the words of God. The power is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The power is not in our human abilities or our ability to persuade someone to get saved. Not at all. Well, we've looked at a number of things thus far in our study of this book. We've said that the overall theme of the book is problems and questions. And what is the first problem that we've been dealing with here in the first chapters? Anyone? Tim?
Strife.
That's the first problem. Or we could call it fighting. Because there are three words that start with an F that I've indicated could summarize the problems of the first six chapters. So there's fighting or strife. The second problem is that of anyone?
Fornication.
And then the third problem is a failure to deal with problems between brethren in a biblical manner. And we'll look at those latter two later, but we're still in the midst of looking at this subject of fighting or strife. And again, you might wonder how does chapter 2 and the contents of it relate to the problem of strife or fighting. Well, again, these individuals were fighting. They were bickering. They were separating. They were grouping into sects or cliques based on who they followed. Some were big proponents of the Apostle Paul. Some of Peter or Cephas. Some of Apollos. And they thought that they were superior because they were following a superior teacher. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, the only thing we've got to glory in is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of the wisdom that's being discussed in this chapter. Their salvation, the people of Corinth, they weren't saved based on the abilities of a man. And so they needed to quit following a man. They needed to quit following the instincts of their baser nature, their lower nature, their natural nature. And what I said last week is you want to take a look at chapter number 2 and see what it teaches us about the natural man. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But let me kind of conclude some of our review material. We've also said that division is natural and normal between the saved and the unsaved. Jesus said he came not to bring peace but a sword. There's going to be division. Those who embrace the gospel and those who do not. But as we look at what the Bible says about division and separation and the unity of the brethren, we realize that it's, yes, necessary to separate sometimes with other believers, but the only times it's necessary to break fellowship with another believer is when it's over a matter of somebody? Brianna? Well, between believers, when it's over beliefs, right, doctrine, or when it's over anybody?
Behavior,
the conduct. The Bible clearly says that those are times when we may have to separate. We can't yoke up with those that teach things that we believe are contrary to the Scriptures. And we wouldn't expect someone who teaches contrary to us to want to yoke up together with us. Because in both of our eyes, we're teaching heresy, right? Someone says that you can lose your salvation. It would be very difficult for me to have close fellowship with that individual. It would be impossible for me to fellowship with them as a church body. It has to do with ecclesiastical separation. If someone is lazy and a busybody, they won't work and they mooch off of everybody else, the Bible says with that person, you're not to keep company. You're not to keep company with anybody who acts disorderly. And disorderly is in a manner that's inconsistent with what the Scriptures teach. But we should not separate from other believers when it's over matters of, Tim? Right, personalities and preferences. We shouldn't separate over petty things. Things that aren't addressed in the Scripture, whether directly or in principle. And that's what the people of Corinth were separating over. We looked at the causes of strife, the consequences of strife, and the cures for strife. Cause is mainly pride. The consequence is destruction. a number of other things, though, that we looked at, and the cure is to love or to prefer one another. Last week we looked at carnal Christians, and I had three different points to my message there. You must talk to them differently, you must teach them differently, and you must treat them differently. You have to talk to them differently, and that you got to spend most of your time dealing with problems rather than, you know, talking about the wonderful grace of God. You got to teach to them differently because they can't handle the meat yet. They're unskilled in the word and they're not able to digest it. You got to teach them the milk of the word. And then you got to treat them differently. You got to be gentle. Gentle. The Apostle Paul says over and over again how he treated them gently, like a nurse cherisheth a child. You be very gentle, very delicate. And we even need to be careful about that if people begin to come into this church and they're young believers, they're new believers. They may not have the same level of understanding in regards to things as we do. And so you want to be gentle. But again, tonight I want to talk about the natural man. And so let me read to you verses 14 through 16 to get us started. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The natural man. Again, I encouraged you to try to look at this chapter and to see what we can learn about the natural man. But perhaps it's necessary first to understand and explain what a natural man is. How would you define a natural man? What does that mean to you here when the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God? What kind of person is that? Tim?
Unsaved.
Yeah, an unsaved person. How are we born into the world? Naturally. We're born into the world. Are we born into the world saved and spiritual? Or unsaved and lost? Unsaved. Anybody else have any other explanations, definitions you would give for the natural man, Miss Stacy?
Fearful.
Anybody else? Notice what one Bible teacher said about this word natural, or the natural man. He said the animal man, one who lives in a natural state and under the influence of his animal passion. Some synonyms for the word natural, I looked them up, include normal, ordinary, or expected. How would you expect a lost man to behave? You'd say like a lost man, right? And a lost man, is he in the spirit or is he in the flesh? He's in the flesh, right? Is it possible for someone who's in the flesh, who's lost, who's a natural man, to please God? Is it possible? No, the Bible says it's not possible. It's not possible for someone who's in the flesh, who's unsaved, to please God. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. It describes the nature of the natural man, and it does so by explaining to believers what we used to be, because all of us before we get saved are natural men, lost men. It says, "And you, believers, hath he quickened," God has made you alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." How many of you can recognize that before you got saved, You just kind of went along with whatever the world was doing. Do you see why this battle that we fight is so impossible, especially without the power and strength of God? Because the majority of the world is lost, and they're all going in the same direction, in the natural direction, following the old man, the flesh. And here you have a few Christians out there trying to be the salt and the light. Hey, wait, you're going the wrong way. And it slows them down a little bit, but not near enough. Not near enough. It then says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. That's what we did. Before we got saved, we just followed the lust, that is the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice that, and were by nature the children of wrath. Just by virtue of our birth, we were children of wrath, sinners and deserving to be judged of God. What then is the opposite of the natural man? Who does it contrast the natural man with in our text? If you're not a natural man, you're, Tim, a saved man. What's the word that's used here? Yeah, a spiritual man. Notice, it says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he that is saved, judgeth all things. So again, when we're talking about the super, when we're talking about the spiritual man, we're talking about the supernatural man. The regenerated one, the quickened, the one that's been born again. That's been made alive. I mean, you're one of those two types of people. You're either a natural man or you're a spiritual man. But can I say this? You might be a saved man walking in the flesh, following the old nature, and as a result, living just like the lost man. But that ought not to be. So again, as we look at this passage and this chapter, what does it teach us then about the natural man? Anybody come up with anything on your own, you know, of what you thought this chapter teaches about the natural man? I kind of put mine under a different category, and that is, what do we learn about natural wisdom? And I'll share with you what I came up with after I give you a chance to share whatever it is that you found. But what does the chapter teach us about the natural man, the unsaved man? Anybody have anything?
I had the natural man is weak and fearful and full of foolishness.
Yep. Anybody else? Well, if you have something as we go along, just kind of stop me. That's kind of why I changed our format. I want to give you the ability to, you know, share with us your findings, but I also want to give you the chance to ask questions. You know, as we go through, if there's something that you don't understand, you know, ask. And if we don't have an answer tonight, we'll have an answer by next week. But notice, as you begin reading chapter 2, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice the first thing that I see about natural wisdom, and that is the Apostle Paul did not use it in his ministry. Okay, the Apostle Paul did not use natural man originated wisdom in the gospel ministry. He didn't do that. And that's important, folks, to understand and recognize. Because in our ministry, are we going to use our creativity? Are we going to use our natural mind to guide us into how this ministry should be organized and administered and moved forward? Are we? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't use his natural mind. Notice he says in verse 3, And as I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, it seems to indicate that when the Apostle Paul spoke, he wasn't a gifted orator. Because there were some that mocked him for that. They said he's not a very good speaker. But in his pen, though, it said he was mighty. Of course, that's because many of his writings were the writings of God. They were inspired of God. But again, he was mighty in pen. But they said when he spoke, there wasn't anything special. Nothing special about him. He just preached the gospel. And you know who got the glory then because of that? God did. And he did. As an individual. Verse 5, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Again, if these people got saved as a result of his special abilities and methods, then the Apostle Paul could glory and their salvation would stand in his creative methods rather than the power of God. So he didn't use natural wisdom in his ministry. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. What happens to all the princes and the kings of the world? They eventually die. What happens to their wisdom? It dies with them. The wisdom of this world, the Bible says, is going to pass away. Because the wisdom of the world, which again originates where? The flesh. The natural mind. It's contrary, and we'll see that here in my next point, it's contrary to God's wisdom. Natural wisdom was not used by the Apostle Paul in his ministry, and natural wisdom is contrary to the wisdom of God. Notice verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Again, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the princes is going to come to naught. But he said, we're not preaching or speaking the wisdom of man, we're speaking the wisdom of God, the mysteries of God, even the hidden mysteries, it says. And that hidden mystery doesn't mean that God's concealing truth. But it was truth that was hidden in the past, and that now it's being revealed. I've said before, when you see that word mystery in the Bible, it's referring to something that had not previously been revealed. Like the church in the New Testament is said to be a mystery. It wasn't spoken of in the Old Testament. It's interesting when you consider that. I was listening to Jebediah Porter, he has been preaching a series of messages on the Song of Solomon in his church. And in his opening message, he talked about how a lot of people apply that book of the Bible to Israel's relationship with God and Christ's relationship with the church. And I personally think, okay, you could apply it that way if you want, but it's not the primary interpretation. And that's what Brother Jebediah was pointing out. He said, and I have to agree on this basis, because the New Testament tells us that the church was not referenced in the Old Testament. A lot of old Bible teachers, you would always hear them talk about how the prophets saw the tops of two mountain peaks. You know, and if they're on one side of the mountain peak, and here's a mountain, and then there's another mountain, all that they can see are the peaks of those mountains. Israel's history, and off into the future, you see the millennial kingdom. But you don't see the valley of time in between, which is the church age. And that's what you have in the Old Testament. The prophets seeing the history of Israel, but they did not see the church, other than that God said he would call out a people amongst the Gentiles for his name. And so, again, this natural wisdom, that which originates in the flesh, is contrary to the wisdom of God. Think about it. Think how many times the Bible tells us that God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. The way he thinks is different than the way we think. The book of Proverbs says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can come up with what you think makes sense, but that's not what God always thinks makes sense. You remember a couple of times it says in the book of Matthew, Jesus was thanking the Father at one point for having hid spiritual things from the wise and prudent and revealing them unto babes. Is that how the world would have expected Jesus to behave? Is that what they would have expected, for the wise and the prudent not to understand Jesus and the babes, the little ones, the meaningless people in society, understanding him? That's not what they would have expected. But that's because God does things different than what we would expect. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Again, natural wisdom, man-made wisdom, is, you know what? Go out and conquer. Destroy and conquer. And I don't mean literally destroy, but companies. Go out there and beat the competition and exalt yourself and make yourself the very best and make yourself CEO, and you'll be the ruler. You'll be the chief among all men. Jesus says, that's not how it works in my realm of things. If you want to be the greatest, you have to become the greatest servant. You have to serve other people. And when you do that, humble yourself, serving others, God says, I will exalt you. Jesus said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Does that make sense to the natural mind? No, it does not. I'm going to hurry up and I'm going to get to the front of the line. I'm going to get my food first. I'm going to do all that I can to be the very best, to be better than anybody else. And that's the philosophy under which the world operates. But God says, if you seek to be the best and exalt yourself above everyone else, you will be last. But those that put themselves last and exalt others will be the ones that go first. You understand this concept, this biblical concept. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of people that think good works is the way to salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That seems to be what makes sense to the natural man, but that is not what the Bible teaches. Folks, in light of this scriptural truth, do we want to follow man-made wisdom? Do we want to follow the wisdom of the world? Do we want to go to Time and Newsweek magazine to find out how we're to live our lives? No. Unwise of us to follow any worldly wisdom, because it's contrary to the wisdom of God. Verse number 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, that would be the natural man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, we quote this verse, a lot of people quote this verse, without ever really considering the context. But when you consider the context, Again, the overall theme here is the success of the gospel is not dependent upon human wisdom. The natural man, he cannot comprehend spiritual things. And that's what it's talking about here. When you're not saved, when you're not born again, your ears can't hear, your eyes can't see all the things that God anticipates giving those that get saved. And again, the context doesn't dictate that it's talking about what God is going to give us off in eternity, but it's talking about what God gives us at the moment of salvation. The natural man can't fathom these things, but notice the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Can the natural man understand the wisdom of God? Can it understand the gospel message? Not really. Not really. He says, for what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The only way you're going to be able to comprehend spiritual things is to have the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Verse 12, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, can you expect the world to understand the Bible? No. How would you like to have a preacher who's lost? Roman Catholic churches are filled with lost priests. Liberal, Presbyterian, United Methodist, Baptist churches are filled with lost preachers. Do they understand the gospel? No. You know, when liberal preachers get up and talk about how we need to do more to save the environment, I'm like, I can't listen to you guys. You're lost. And your emphasis upon earthly things rather than spiritual things clearly demonstrates that. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. A lost person can't understand spiritual things. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us that the ungodly, they don't understand judgment. They don't understand judgment. They don't understand how God can be loving and judge. It doesn't make any sense to them. They don't understand how God can be who the Bible says He is and yet at the same time let all types of catastrophes happen across the world. They can't make sense of it. They don't understand why good, quote-unquote, good people have to suffer horrible things like the death of loved ones, sometimes young loved ones. It doesn't make sense to them, but when we understand the Scriptures, it makes sense. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We know that everything that happens to us happens for a reason. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But he that is spiritual, that's saved, he judgeth all things. He's able to discern all things. He's able to make sense of spiritual things, of the Bible. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And paraphrase this for you. When it says, yet he himself is judged of no man, it means nobody can seem to figure you out. People who are lost, they can't figure you out. They don't understand why you do what you do. Why you live like you live. How come you don't want to go out and have quote-unquote fun like everybody else? Don't expect them to understand you. Because until they get saved, they won't. They won't. They cannot understand spiritual things. And yet, you see, we constantly try to get lost people to understand biblical concepts, and it is never going to happen. You hear me? It is never going to happen. You instead use your time communicating to that person, getting them saved. Then when they get saved, it will all make sense. Again, not maybe immediately, that they'll be on the right path. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Nobody has the mind of God, and nobody can understand him. But we can if we're saved, because we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So again, this is what I came up with. What do we learn about natural wisdom? Paul did not use it in his ministry. It is contrary to God's wisdom. Natural wisdom cannot fathom the blessings of salvation. And natural wisdom attempts to exalt itself above God's wisdom. Just think with that. Think about that with me for just a bit before I close. Natural wisdom attempts to exalt itself above God's wisdom. And I say that based on verse 14. For that it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. You fundamentalists, and fundamentalists equates to Bible-believing people, you're foolish. What do they say? You're archaic. You're old-fashioned. You're ignorant. You're narrow-minded. We are more evolved than you. We are more open-minded than you. We are more intellectual than you. We are more tolerant than you. They try to exalt their wisdom above the wisdom of God. And just remember that their wisdom will come to naught, to nothing. Because it is nothing. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, as the New Testament says, will come to naught. Are there any questions or additional comments then about 1 Corinthians chapter number 2? If not, in preparation for next week, if you could continue to look at chapter number 3, you can start in verse number 6 and read through the end of the chapter, but we'll probably only look through verse number 15. And again, it is my expectation to look at these verses under the heading of "Be careful how you build the church, the methods and such that you use." But we'll also look and see how these verses apply to our lives individually, because we attribute these verses to discussing the judgment seat of Christ. And so we'll probably take some time to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and what we can expect to take place there. So again, look up these verses, read them, study them. If you have questions about them, bring those. But then also be thinking about how are we to build our church, and by application, our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for our study of it tonight. I pray, God, these things might be made clear by the Holy Ghost to each and every one of us. And Lord, may we realize at least this overall theme, that the success of the gospel is not dependent upon human wisdom. No, Lord, it is dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and the power of the Spirit of God. And so, God, help us to be weary, to be careful not to follow the philosophies of men or the wisdom of this world, but rather to follow the principles and the precepts that are found in the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand here.